This is the place where, of course, I say turn with me, if you will, to where this week's Torah portion begins. It's kind of a continuation sometimes, but not this year. This is a double portion, and it is the story about the person who has last week's main topic from the Torah, Zara'at, or Zara'as, depending upon whether you're Sephardic or Ashkenazi in pronunciation. And that person is called Ha-Metzora, the one who has this thing. And it's, by the way, not leprosy, even though it gets translated as such. Chapter 14 says, "And Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe, and he said, This shall be the Torah of Ha-Metzorah." Now, what's interesting about that, among a couple of things, is that it's in the future tense. This shall be, literally. And, well, you got to wonder, is it still in the future tense? I've speculated about that in years past, and we know that it's in the past tense to the extent that we really haven't seen this Zara'at for quite a while. We don't have any Metzorot around, but maybe we'll see them again. And honestly, I have been suggesting that I think that would be a good thing as opposed to a bad thing, because this seems to be a feedback mechanism to keep folks on the straight and narrow. And heaven knows that in this world, we could sure use that. Okay, the Metzorah, by the way, as I mentioned before, too, this shall be Ha-Torah of Ha-Metzorah. Motzei Shem Ra, or just Motzei Ra, has to do with this idea of the evil, well, evil speech. Lashon Hara, the evil tongue, as you know, is also the one that we talked about last week that's related. So this person, Ha-Metzorah, on the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought unto the Kohen. And the Kohen shall go forth out of the camp. The priest will look and behold if this plague of Zara'at has been healed in Ha-Metzorah. Well, then the priest shall command the following to be done. And here we're going to get the specification that we'll see repeated several times in here. He'll take two clean living birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest will command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And as for the living bird, by the way, that word for running water there literally is Maim Chaim, which I love the poetry in the Hebrew. Maim, which is water, of course, and it's plural by definition. Chaim, living. So it's running water, but it's literally living water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the Mayim Chaim, and shall sprinkle upon him the one that is to be cleansed from the Zara'at seven times. And then the Kohen, and we talked about this too last week, will pronounce that he is clean. And he will let the living bird go. And by the way, that word there for living bird is Ha-Zippur. Everybody recognizes the root? Yeah, Zippurah, the feminine form, was the name of the wife, at least first one, of Moshe. So the Ha-Zippur is let go in an open field, and the one that is to be cleansed is to wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, bathe himself in water, take some mikvah, and then he will be clean. After that, he can come back into the camp, but he still can't go into his tent for 7 days. He has to dwell outside his tent for seven full days. And on that seventh day, then again, he shaves all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows even. All his hair he shaves off, and he shall wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water, and then he shall be clean. And on the eighth day comes the time to essentially make the final korbanot for all of this. He takes two he-lambs without blemish, or and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 part of an ephah of fine flour with a meal offering mingled with oil, one log of oil. And the priest that did the cleansing shall set that man that's to be cleansed and all of those things before Yahuwah at the door of the tent of meeting. He takes one of the he lambs out of the two, offers him for a guilt offering, and that's le'asham. And then the log of oil, and he waves that for a wave offering before Yahuwah. Then he shall kill the he-lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering, chatat, and the burnt offering, the olah, in the place of the sanctuary. For as the sin offering belongs to the priests, so is the guilt offering. It is most set apart, most kadosh. And the priest shall take of the blood of that guilt offering, and he puts it. This is going to sound familiar too, and it's kind of interesting, isn't it? This is the same three places that we saw the anointing of the Kohen, the Kohenim, Aaron and his sons themselves. Puts it on the tip of his right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the big toe, the great toe of his right foot. Takes that oil, and he pours it into the palm of his own left hand. The priest then dips his right finger, which is in his left hand, right, in the oil, and he sprinkles the oil with his finger seven times before Yahuwah. The rest of the oil that's in his hand, the priest then puts on the tip of the right ear of the one who's being cleansed. You can guess what the rest is, right? On the thumb of his right hand and upon the big toe, upon the guilt, the blood of the guilt offering. The rest of that oil on the hand he should put upon the head of him that is to be clean. He is anointed at this point. And the priest shall make atonement for him before Yahuwah. He then offers the sin offering, makes atonement for him that's to be cleansed, be cleaned because of his uncleanness. Afterwards, he shall kill the burnt offering. He offers the burnt offering and the meal offering upon the altar and makes atonement for him. And then, finally, he is clean. Now, we're going to get this little addendum in the next few verses. This is often the case. If he's too poor to afford all of that, because you're talking about three animals there plus the other stuff, that could be a pretty pricey sum. If he's too poor and his means do not suffice, then he shall take one he-lamb for a guilt offering to be waived to make atonement for him, 1/10 part of an ephah of fine flour mingled with oil for a meal offering, a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, such as his means suffice for. One will be for a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. On the 8th day, he brings these things for cleansing to the priest, door of the tent of meeting, as we've already talked about, before Yahuwah. Priest takes the lamb of the guilt offering, log of oil, waves them for a wave offering before the priest, and he kills the lamb of the guilt offering. The priest shall take of the blood of the guilt offering, put that on the tip of the right ear of him to be cleansed, and we know the rest, right? Thumb of his right hand and his big toe. Pours the oil into the palm of his own left hand, same thing, sprinkles it 7 times before Yahuwah. He puts some of that oil upon the right ear, right thumb, and big toe, upon the place of the blood of the guilt offering. The rest of that oil he puts on his head to make atonement for him. Then he offers 1 of the 2 turtle doves, or young pigeons, such as his means suffice for even such as this, for a sin offering and for a burnt offering and a meal offering. Priest makes atonement for him, the one that's to be cleansed before Yahuwah. This, it says again, is HaTorah, or the Torah of him in whom is this plague of Zara'at, who isn't wealthy enough to do the other thing that we talked about. His means do not suffice for that which pertains to his cleansing. Now, at this point, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and Aaron, and he says, when you have come into the land of Canaan that I'm giving you for possession, and I do the following. I put that plague of Zara'at in a house in the land of your possession. What? Now, wait a second. Does he mean that it's actually going to go in someone who lives in a house? Well, that's a possibility, but no, this is actually saying this Zara'at can actually affect a physical dwelling place, a structure. And to come to think of it, if you've ever been to Louisiana after the flood or seen some of the things that people talk about, particularly in the moist and humid South, the black mold, various kinds of things that will infect a house and can cause incredible health problems. I'm not saying this is the same, but at least we have a model of something that has an appearance that might be similar. Maybe the colors are different in some of the things. But it gives us an understanding about, well, as my dad used to say, a fungus among us. What can be growing in the house? I don't know that this is a fungus, but whatever it is a plague, and it can affect this physical dwelling place. So, person that owns the house is to come and tell the Kohen and say to him, that looks to me, sure seems like, it's as if there was a plague in the house. Now, Rashi ascribes this to modesty. I hearken back to the joke about, the three umpires, and I won't tell it again, trust me. But understand that it is the priest that is to declare what it is or it isn't. So all the person in the house is able to say, well, it sure looks like, kind of seems like to me. But it'll be the priest that will declare it. And here's the process he goes through. He commands, empty the house before he goes in to see it. Anything that's in the house otherwise would be made unclean. Afterwards, he goes in. And he looks upon the plague, right? Maybe it's growing out of the wall or something. Behold, if the plague is in the walls of the house with hollow streaks that are either greenish or reddish, and the appearance of it is lower than the wall, in other words, it's kind of sunken, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and literally seal it up, almost like a quarantine, for 7 days. 7 days is the common number here. Priest then comes back on the seventh day. He looks, and behold, sees if the plague has spread. Has it spread or not? Well, anyway, he commands that they take the stones that had the plague on them out. And they get cast into an unclean place outside the city. And then he shall cause the house to be scraped within all around. They pour out the mortar that they scrape off outside the city in an unclean place. So he's literally scraping it, taking the stones out and getting rid of them. Then they take other stones, put them in place of the ones that were removed, and take some other mortar, and they plaster the house. So they repair what's been done by taking out the infected stuff, and then see if the plague comes again. If it breaks out in the house after the stones have been taken out and scraped after it's been plastered, the priest comes in, he checks it out one more time, and behold, if it's spread, it is now a malignant, fretting leprosy, mamaret. In the house, it is unclean. Now, this is bad news, because he shall break down the house, the stones, the timbers, all the mortar of the house, the whole stinking mess, literally, and carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Moreover, he that goes into the house all the while that it's shut up is unclean until evening, and anyone that lies in the house needs to wash their clothes, and anyone that eats in the house also wash their clothes. So if the priest comes in and looks, and behold, the plague has not spread in the house, however, after it was replastered, then he will what? Pronounce the house to be clean. Tahor. Because the plague has been healed. Then he takes to cleanse that house the two birds, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop. He kills one of the birds again in an earthen vessel over Maim Chaim, living water. He shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird, dip them, the one anyway, in the blood of the slain bird and in the Maim Chaim. Sprinkle the house, this time, seven times, and he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, with the running water and with the living bird, the cedar wood, the hyssop, and with the scarlet. Then he does what he'd done before with the other living bird. He takes it out, lets it go in an open field, so as to make atonement for the house. And, again, it will be clean, tahor. This, it says in conclusion, is the Torah for all kinds, all manner of this plague of zaraat. For skulls and for the zaraat that might be in a garment and even in a house. For a rising, for a scab, and for a bald spot. To teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This, it says again, is HaTorah of zaraat. Now, after all of this, the Creator comes back and he speaks to Moshe and to Aaron this time, and he says, look, you say unto the children of Israel, say the following, when any man has an issue out of his flesh, that issue is unclean. And whether this, when this is the issue, his uncleanness, whether his flesh runs or his flesh is stopped because of his issue, he's still unclean. Any bed that he lies on with this issue is unclean. Any living thing, anything whereon he sits, rather, shall be unclean. And anyone who touches his bed needs to wash their clothes, bathe in water, and be unclean till evening. And if he sits on anything, well, the fellow that had that issue and that sat on the place where he was shall wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and be unclean until evening. Anyone that touches the flesh of the one with the issue washes. And by the way, issue doesn't mean he's got an issue like, you know, he's he hates people with MAGA hats or something. It means he literally has something coming out of him other than a potty mouth. He bathes himself in water. And if this fellow with the issue spits on someone that's clean, well, that person too needs to wash his clothes, bathe in water, and he's unclean until evening. A saddle, same thing. It's unclean. Anyone that touches anything under him is unclean until evening. Anyone that bears those things needs to do the same thing. Wash his clothes, take a mikvah, and be unclean until evening. And whomsoever he that has the issue touches, if he hasn't rinsed his hands in water, that guy too needs to wash his clothes, take a mikvah, and be unclean until evening. If there's an earthen vessel, you remember what happens to earthen vessels that he touches? You break it. Vessels of wood can be rinsed in water. And when he that has the issue is cleansed of that issue, then he is to count, number unto himself, 7 days till he's completely clean. Wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in, mayim chayim again, and now he's clean. On the 8th day, he too does the following. Takes the 2 turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, comes before Yahuwah at the door of the tent of meeting, gives them to the priest. And again, we're going to see one offer for a chatat, the other for an olah, sin offering and burnt offering, lifted up. And the priest makes atonement for him before Yahuwah for that issue. Now here we're going to talk about some things that are probably, arguably, more common. And actually very common, as a matter of fact, because while all of us may not ever even have an issue, males are going to have a flow of seed, zerah. And when that happens, okay, so we know what we're talking about. It's sometimes, if it happens during the process of a session of lovemaking, that's one thing. It might happen as a nocturnal emission. You get the idea here. If the flow of seed comes out from a man, he is to bathe himself in water. He is unclean until evening. Any garment or skin whereon there is this flow of seed needs to be washed and is unclean until evening. If he has lain with a woman, carnally, an isha, preferably, they shall bathe themselves, both of them, in water and be unclean until evening. And if a woman, like a man, now she's not going to have the flow of seed, but if she has an issue and her issue in her flesh is of blood, then she shall be in that impurity for 7 days. Anyone that touches her is also unclean till evening. She lies on something, same thing. It's unclean till evening. Anyone that touches her bed needs to wash themselves, bathe in water, and is unclean until evening. So we're seeing the general pattern here. Unclean until evening. Wash the clothes, take a bath. Whoever touches her body-wise should wash his clothes, bathe in water, unclean until evening. Same thing if she sits on something and someone touches that and so forth. If a person is on her bed or on anything that she sits, same thing, unclean until evening. If a man lies with her and her impurity is upon him, he too is now unclean for 7 days. And the bed whereon he lies is unclean. If a woman has an issue of blood for a number of days, now we're talking about something different rather than this period that obviously, well, it's even called that, the period, right? The period of her monthly cycle, the nidah. So if she has something outside of that cycle that comes up, or if she has an issue beyond the regular time of her impurity, she flows for blood longer, all the days of her issue she is to be unclean, as if during the time of her nidah, her impurity. And the same thing is true about beds and things that she sits on and clothing and needing to wash clothes, bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. And when she is cleaned, just like we saw with the man, she is to number herself for 7 days. After that, she's clean. And the same thing happens on that 8th day. She takes the 2 turtle doves, young pigeons, brings them to the Kohen at the door of the tent of meeting. And again, one is offered for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, chatat and olah. And the priest makes atonement for her, for that issue of uncleanness. Thus, it says, as we start to wrap this up, you will separate the B'nai Yisrael, the children of Israel, from their uncleanness, so that they do not die in their state of uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is in the midst of them. So it seems like the real key here, an important issue is, no pun intended, that there is a tabernacle, a mishkan, right, going to be in the midst of them, and they need to be careful not to defile that in this state of uncleanness. This, it concludes, is the Torah of the person, of him that has an issue, and of him from whom the flow of seed goes out, so that he is unclean thereby, and of the person, the woman, that has her monthly flow, and of them that have an issue, whether it's a man or a woman, and of those, a man that lies with a woman who is unclean. And therein is the end of the weekly Torah portion, the end of the story of the Metzorah, the one who has Zara'at. And as we've talked about before, there is certainly an inclination, a connection that is not, well, I'd say it's implicitly made clear over and over again in the Scripture that, yeah, it's not explicit, but there does seem to be a pretty clear connection with this idea of Motze Ra, Motze Shem Ra, or Lashon Hara, speaking of evil things. And I can't help but think, again, given how predominant that is today, it's almost a shame we don't have this feedback mechanism. What we have instead is the socialist media platforms, the gulags and the two Facebooks that are going to censor speech and basically turn people into lepers in the literal, more English sense if they dare to say anything that is actually in accord with Scripture, it almost seems. That's where we're headed. Politically incorrect speech as opposed to nasty Lashon Hara, they're going to censor. So if you think about it, it's kind of like reverse leprosy, and those who have who understand what it means to be clean and set apart are going to be the ones that are shamed by the alternative gods of this world.